Well, thank you guys for leading us in singing this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Well, the Word of God says this, Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy shortly, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how like a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may be rejoiced in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And so receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the sake of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray together. Father, we again come to you right now, knowing that we need your word, knowing that you set us apart, that you consecrate us by your word. I'm continually reminded every Sunday of Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross in John 17, and that 17th verse where he cries out, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Father, we just thank you right now for the truth. We thank you right now for your word. Your word that gives life, your word that sustains life, your word that, as we follow it, will shape us more and more into Christ's likeness as we persevere towards the end. And so now, Lord, would you feed us with your word that we might grow and look more like Jesus? Help us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in sixth grade, which was some time ago, over 20 years ago, hard to believe, I took a art class in my first year of middle school, and we did all kinds of things. We did pottery, we did painting, but one of the coolest things is that our teacher, Mr. Lether, had us build models. And so everybody was getting different things. We got cars and trucks. And I set my sights in the store on an Apache helicopter. This thing was cool. All right. So it had the propellers and everything. It was about yay big. And I spent the next couple of weeks beginning to glue and get sticky and have my hands stuck as I tried to piece together bit by bit this little chopper model. And it was a fun thing, a fun endeavor, and I was glad when it was done because what I had was a model of the real thing, and I had a picture of what it looked like. And it, you know, it was somewhat sturdy. I could zoom around as a 12-year-old boy around my room and kind of, you know, let my imagination take hold of me as I bombed the little creatures on the carpet floor. It was great. But I had this image of what it looked like and what the real thing would look like right before me. As we come to our passage this morning, Paul begins to narrate some of his traveling intentions, what is called a travel log, communicating who he's going to send and communicating his desire to come to the Philippians. And it takes place right in the middle of his letter. He has a desire to come and see them, and yet at the same time, he cannot come and see them. If we remember Paul's present circumstances as we review the letter, he finds himself in prison. He finds himself shackled to a Roman guard and unable to go wherever he pleases because of his imprisonment. And so he plans to send others in his stead, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus, the two names mentioned in this passage. And as Paul communicated his plans of sending Timothy and communicates the action of sending Epaphroditus, he gives attention to the kind of men that these two gentlemen are. It is his characterization of them that we come to see that they are examples of living out the theme that Paul has been championing from verses 27 of chapter 1 all the way through where we ended last week in 2:18. That's to say this, that in our passage this morning, Paul gives us two models who conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so we'll spend our morning looking at each in turn. The first model that he sets before us this morning is that the worthy conduct of Timothy. Notice the verse 19 and following. He says this, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered of news about you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." What is it about Timothy that really makes his conduct worthy, that really calls Paul to highlight him as he talks about? It begins to show up in Paul's really desire to send Timothy, his desire to send Timothy. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." As you recall, Philippians is known, as we said before, it's a prison epistle. He has a desire to learn of the Philippians' circumstances. There's no telephones, there's no email, there's no Facebook, there's no Twitter. And so the only way for him to receive news is if someone goes there in person and either comes back and reports or comes back with a letter giving the circumstances. And so his desire is to send Timothy as this hope, a word that normally means this confidence and this conviction, this expectation that something will happen. And Paul has this expectation in the Lord. In other words, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows it, this desire will be met for Timothy to go to them. He doesn't really know what his circumstances are as he seeks to find those out. He knows that one of two options is possible, as we saw last week. He knows that there is a possibility that what awaits him is death. He's already used the language of, "even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, and this I rejoice. But he understands, hey, I rejoice in that, but there's a real reality. I could die. And yet at the same time, he also understands that depending on how the Roman court rules in his favor, he could stay for the progress and advancement of their faith as he lives on in this world. And so, whatever the Lord allows, he's hoping that the Lord allows him to come. And he hopes to send him, that is Timothy, for a specific reason. That may be cheered with you, that may receive cheerful news of you. He expects that he'll be around long enough for Timothy to go and to return and to give him the report. And he's hoping that it's a favorable report, one that literally will make it well or good with his soul. You see, he has a lot invested in this particular community. He's hoping that they are advancing in the gospel. As he gives the instructions through this letter, he's hoping that they will put into practice what they have learned, that the learning that he communicates will be for their living, and that as Timothy then comes, he will see the implementation of the truth that Paul has communicated beginning to be fleshed out in their daily walks, and that will result in their greater Christ-likeness, and that will result in them being harmonized together with a single-minded purpose so that they can march forward for gospel advance. These are the things that, as we've already tracked through Paul's letter, that give him joy, because his joy is rooted in the proclamation of Christ. And his joy is rooted in Christ being formed in others. And so as he sends this letter, he hopes that what he says will result in those things, and that as Timothy goes, he will find these things to be the case, and that will cheer him. That's the desire to send Timothy. Now, as he moves from verse 19 to verse 20, he turns from talking about this desire to send Timothy to expressing why it is that he sends Timothy specifically. And it's here that we begin to see with clarity Timothy's worthiness or worthy conduct. And that this worthiness shows up in the uniqueness of Timothy. And notice what Paul says as he sets before his readers the reasons for sending this particular man. He says this, "For I have no one like him." As Paul looks at all those around him, as he's in prison, as he surveys in Rome those who are with him, and those who are available to be sent by him, Timothy comes to the forefront and stands out as unique. There's no one like him. Not that Timothy is the only one who exemplifies these characteristics that Paul is going to communicate, but as far as who can I send that is able to go, that it wants to go and isn't available to go, only Timothy is unique. Only Timothy is the one who can be sent. He says this, one man who is unique, that this man Timothy, he has no one like him, or perhaps better, as some of you guys have the King James, no one of like mind, or even better, what the NAS says, no one of kindred spirit. Literally, I have no one so equal in soul to myself, is what Paul is saying. He's saying there is a oneness and a sameness about Timothy and about me, so that sending Timothy is as good as me coming to you. They're close. They have the same soul almost. That's how close they are. Paul is looking around and saying, there's no one of a kindred spirit like me. There's no one of an equal soul like me. There's no one who I can say to send them is like sending me. And here we have a picture of closeness, of intimate friendship, of familiarity and knowledge, because these two have been brought close together, because they're in unity together. And as they have worked together, that joining together has allowed them to be knit in soul so that they are the same. Now notice what it is that Paul unfolds as he talks about his uniqueness. First, his uniqueness is unfolded by showing what Timothy is concerned for. What Timothy is concerned for. He says, for I have no one like him, or I have no one of equal soul who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy stands out because of his sincere concern for others, namely here, the Philippians. It's amazing. Timothy's a man that Paul is continually sending in his place. You think about his letter to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He plans to send Timothy. You think about the church at Ephesus where he installs Timothy there kind of as a pastor to raise up church leaders and to equip the saints there. He sends Timothy to a variety of places, entrusting Timothy because Timothy is a man who has gifts. Timothy is a man whose Paul has seen in action. All these things allow the congregations who receive him to benefit from his presence. But what stands out here that as Paul gives the reason for why he is sending Timothy and what makes Timothy so like Paul is that he has a concern for the Philippians. He doesn't highlight his gifts, although those are there. But he highlights his care. He highlights his love for them, as it were, his affection. He highlights Timothy as one who is sincere or authentic in thinking about their well-being. They matter to him. He is concerned about them. And as Paul communicates sending Timothy to the Philippians, he sets before them one who is a model, one who is a live picture of what he is talking about in chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, the phrase that communicates well-being, that's translated well-being in the ASV, is the same phrase that shows up in 2:4. Let each one of you look not only to his own, and here's the phrase, interest, or literally the things concerning himself, but also to the interest or the things concerning others. For I have no one who is of like soul or equal soul who will be genuinely concerned about the things concerning you. The same phrase is used. In other words, what Paul is doing in sending Timothy is setting before them a template of what it is to be genuinely concerned about others and not simply concerned about one's self. He's saying, you want to know what it is to care about others, to look not only to your own interest, to have your scope not only on the things concerning you, but to have your scope targeted on the things of others. Well, let me give you a man who does this very thing. And so as Timothy comes, as Paul sends him, he will send them, again, a model so that they know what this looks like. And in doing so, will help them to be more effective in living this out as they follow his pattern. That's why our relationships as a body are so important with one another and why we pursue Christ together, Because as we do that together, those who are further along in aspects of obedience can be a pattern in which others can follow after. They can be those who have blazed a trail as they go forward and allow others to follow in their wake. And this is Timothy. Really a 3D picture of humility and of sincere concern and of one who is just like Paul in this and is able to be sent to them. The second, Timothy's uniqueness not only shows up in what he is concerned for, but also in what he is contrasted with. Notice verse 21. For they all seek their own interests. And no doubt Paul may even have in mind those who are preaching the gospel from selfish motives, using the gospel as a way to advance their own prerogatives. But he says this is not true of Timothy. Timothy stands over here as opposed to those who are selfish, as opposed to those who are limited in what they seek after. They all seek, they all pursue, they are searching for things concerning only themselves. Is this not a thing we have to ask ourselves? As we look at our relationships with one another, what could the Lord say about us? What is the bird that we sniff after, that we seek to find? What is the bone that we seek to dig out of the ground? Is it that which only is in regard to our own well-being? Or are we like a hound that is in hot pursuit of caring for the well-being of others? Paul identifies that Timothy is not one who cares only for himself, but one who even puts his own interest to the side for the sake of others. Not only this, but third, and I want you to pay attention to the last phrase here. Third, Timothy's uniqueness shows up in what Timothy is centered on. It says, "For they all seek their own interest," but then notice this phrase, "not those of Jesus Christ." See, Timothy is shown how he is different in that the object of the beam in which his mag light is shining on is Jesus Christ himself and Christ's purposes. And so as Paul begins to lay out, he's sincerely concerned about others, and he's not limited to his own self-interest, but rather that he is concerned about the things of Christ. What he understands as that being for the benefit and well-being of others is that Timothy seeks the purposes of Jesus Christ to be formed in the lives of these believers. What does it mean to look out for the interests of others, to be concerned about their well-being? What it means here, according to verse 21, is that we are a people that are concerned about Christ being formed in each other, and that we come alongside to help one another in that. That we understand that this is what is most beneficial for us, that this is for our greater well-being, that this is what is for our spiritual good. And that as it benefits us, it will in turn benefit those around us. Timothy is a laborer for Christ's likeness in the lives of the Philippians. And he stands out in that he can be joined with Paul in this, and that Paul can say, just as I am passionate about them, just as I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus, just as you are dear to me, so is Timothy, and I am sending him to you because he cares for you, because I know he is passionate about Christ's interest in you. He seeks out the purposes of Christ can be compared to another activity of seeking that Jesus himself says in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells his followers to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. That is to be the preoccupation. That is what is going on here with Timothy. That what dominates his search in the souls of his fellow Christians at Philippi is that the rule and reign of Jesus Christ might become more and more apparent, might become more and more visible in the way they live their life. What's your default grid as you think about one another? What comes to mind first as you think about those you're close to in the assembly and as you're getting to know those who are in the assembly? Is it that Christ would be continually formed in them, that he would be shaped in them, that his rule and reign would be manifested in them? Are you concerned about their well-being? Are you concerned about the continual transforming power of the gospel in the lives of those you fellowship with? And so I just want to set before you, by setting before you the Philippians, the benefit that that would be, as our chief concern is not what I want, but the chief concern is that Christ is formed in you and that you look more like Jesus and that you have a whole community that is bent towards this purpose. What does that do to that community? How does it shape it? How does it transform it? How does it make it look different? And then what is the impact on the surrounding community as they see people laboring together to become more like Jesus? Think about the effects of that. As we are in league together to be loving as Christ is loving. As we are in league together to help each other be more and more faithful. As we are in league together to be more gentle. To be more compassionate. As we're reminding each other of the many reasons we have joy in the Lord. Think about what the outside world sees when we are patient with one another. And as that is lived out, just as we saw last week, how does that shine forth to a dark world? And how winsome is that as we call others into the rule and reign of Jesus? And so again, this unique man comes as a model of what that looks like. And Paul sends him as a lit ember that hopefully will help the other sticks catch flame and burn for Jesus as he does. Well, we see the desire to send Timothy, as well as the uniqueness of Timothy. And thirdly, we see the provenness of Timothy. Yes, I made up a word today. If Mike Tyson can do it, I think I can. So, notice what he says. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And here Paul speaks really to the credibility of Timothy, in a way that the Philippians themselves, this is not a conceptual reality, but this is something that they have seen take concrete expression before their eyes. They know this. They've seen this. They've witnessed this. Timothy is a man who, in his close relationship with Paul, has advanced the purposes of God in the gospel. He's like a son with his father. They've labored together. And the idea is, as men will know, those of you who have had sons, and you begin to train them up to do manly things. whether it's to fix something, you begin to show them how to use a tool, or you begin to teach them how to drive. And you say, you do it this way, and you begin to guide their hands. You begin to teach them to observe particular factors of their task and to watch out for this. Now, when you see this, then you do this. Paul was doing the same thing with Timothy in a spiritual and ministerial sense. So that the same effect that shows up as you train your sons showed up in Paul as he trained Timothy. He looked like Paul, just the way a son does things the way his father does, so Timothy began to do things the way Paul did. And as he does that, and it begins to be fleshed out, there's a confidence in Paul, the way a father, as his son comes into maturity after training him, can send his son forth to accomplish the task that he otherwise would have to do himself, because he sends him with the full confidence that he will do it like I do it. And Paul is saying, I'm sending to you a man that you know ministers and cares for you the way I do. And you've seen it. You've experienced as we've laid the gospel foundation and sought to cultivate gospel fruit in your lives. You saw how Timothy was like me in the way a father or a son was like a father. That Timothy witnessed to you like I witnessed to you. That Timothy walked alongside of you through difficult circumstances the way I did. And now I'm sending him back to you. You see, his passion for the gospel, it is the same passion that flows deep in my own spiritual veins, in my own spiritual DNA is imprinted on him so that he looks and acts like me in the ministerial sense. It's the worthiness of Timothy to walk. He's a man that walks in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's been tested, and he has not been found wanting. And so Paul, then again, as he comes to the end of the section talking about Timothy, communicates again his hope to send Timothy. He starts off with his, I hope to send Timothy. And then he says, and therefore, I hope to send him just as soon as I hear how it goes with me. In other words, as I know what's coming for me, either life or death, then I'll shortly send him. And it's a positive outlook, as verse 24 tells us. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. But here's Timothy, a model, a template, a pattern that as he comes to you embodies the very things I've been telling you. So he sends him. And as Paul talks about his plans to send Timothy, he now turns to the more immediate action of sending Epaphroditus. It's most likely that Epaphroditus was the one who is carrying this very letter to the Philippians in his hand as he comes back, so he would send it and they would read it and it would have content talking about him. And as Paul communicates his sending of Epaphroditus, just as he shows the worthiness of Timothy to be emulated, here he sets Epaphroditus as a model to be followed as well. And this is evidenced by the description of Epaphroditus. And notice how he describes him there in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. I hear Paul describes Epaphroditus on two different levels. First, he is described in how he relates to Paul. He's described in how he relates to Paul. Notice there's a threefold description there. Three things really stand out to us as he kind of characterizes Epaphroditus and his relationship to the Apostle Paul. First, he's known as his brother. He says, my brother. There's a personal relationship here that is also communicates a affection and closeness as he uses a familial term to describe his relationship to Epaphroditus. This is one who is not simply in the family of Christ, but who, because he is in the family of Christ, has become near and dear to me. I'm sending to you one that I love, one that I'm close with, one that I'm bonded to. He's my brother. He's saying, I'm sending, in the modern day vernacular, one night, we're tight. Number two, Paul calls him his fellow worker or his co-worker. It's a term that speaks of their labor together in the gospel. That they have toiled together. That they have worked hard together. That they both have been set out as missionary preachers to go and make Christ known. And they have done it side by side, striving together, as he says in chapter 1, for the faith of the gospel. And so as they labor for the same cause, there has been built up in them a fond affection for one another, their hearts being knit together because of their same passion for the same God and his eternal purposes. You see, this is why it's so important for us to work together, is because we begin, as we work together, to begin to view ourselves by what we do together. We are fellow workers. We are together in this. This is a man that Paul found to be together with him for the gospel. And thirdly, he calls him his fellow soldier. And he's moving from the most general of relationships to more specific, from brother to now worker to now doing one more degree of intimacy to soldier. One he has fought with, one he has been in combat with, and it speaks to one he has not just labored in the gospel together, but this is one he has gone through trials with and difficulty with. This is a man that they have suffered persecution together and experienced the cross-bearing difficulty that comes with following Christ. They have, as it were, picked up their crosses together and walked side by side down the same road as they've sought to advance the purposes of Christ. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's one that is shared in that persecution. Here is one that can identify with the pain. Here is one that can identify with the sacrifice. Here is one that can identify with knowing what it cost. So Paul communicates not only how he relates to him in these ways, but then he describes how he relates to the Philippians. He calls him the messenger and minister of my need. In other words, Epaphroditus had come to Paul, sent from the Christians at Philippi, probably the one who had given the financial gift that was an expression of their participation in the gospel ministry. He's the messenger or the apostle. Apostle is the word that's used there in a general sense. One who brings word, and he is also the minister, the servant, one who's come to care for Paul and to see how it is. This is a man who cares about gospel advance. This is a man who is the tangible expression of the Philippians for gospel advance. This is a man who is worthy to be emulated. And Paul thought it necessary to send him. His worthiness is evidenced by the distress of Epaphroditus. Notice verse 26. Excuse me. First, the desire of Epaphroditus. Skip the point there. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all. This is why Paul found it necessary as he sends this one. This intense desire that Epaphroditus had for them. He wants them. He misses them. This is a man who yearns for them. This is a man that Paul says, hey, if you're going to have harmony, if you're going to have a one-mindedness, it means that you guys have to yearn for each other, that you have to long for each other. You have to desire one another. Here's a man I am sending back from among your number who models this. He yearned for you. His worthiness is also evidenced by the distress of Epaphroditus. Notice that second half of verse 26. And he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You see, something what had probably happened is as he is on his journey from Philippi to Rome to find Paul, he is taken up with sickness. And it's quite a serious case. That Paul doesn't elaborate on what the nature of the sickness was, but we know how serious it was. Because Paul says, and indeed he was sick. You see, Epaphroditus is coming back before the Philippians would expect him to. There may be some murmuring of, well, did he really do what he's supposed to do? Or was it just difficult finding Paul and he bailed? And Paul's saying, this is not the case. But he's been ill. He's been desirous of you. He's been distressed because you heard he was ill. And indeed, he was ill, near to death. In other words, he is a neighbor to death. He is right next door, close enough to have invitation to be invited for dinner. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. In other words, God spared his life and kept his sickness from getting worse. It never says that his sickness got better. And so Paul sends him back, understanding that God has spared him and sees it as the grace of God, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It gives you a picture of how difficult the ministry was for Paul. It makes sense of what is expressed here, Paul's numerous expressions of rejoicing, and yet also makes sense of how he can say in 2 Corinthians, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There were difficulties running alongside the joy, and God spares him. And he says this, I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. In other words, Paul has in mind their joy. Paul has in mind his concern. Epaphroditus considers the interests of others even above his own well-being, even above his own physical health. He may die, and what is he concerned about? Paul, you know what? I'm really worried about the Philippians. I really desire them. I am really just distressed over the fact that they know I'm sick and this is where I'm at. He's concerned about others. His worthiness is evidenced by the direction in regard to Epaphroditus here in verse 29 and 30. Paul says this in giving his direction, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. In other words, you need to embrace him. Welcome him in warmly with joyfulness. Here is a man who is desirous of you. Here is a man that has been distressed over you. And as he comes back, let him know that his desire and his distress were not for nothing. But welcome him with joy. Receive him with joy. And then he says this, secondly, honor such men. In other words, here's the model I'm sending to you, but this is a kind of guy that is to be highlighted. Honor such men. And here's the reason, verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. And bringing the financial gift to the Philippians, fighting off illness, he was willing to bring what Paul needed to advance the gospel, even from prison, even at cost of his own life. there are some that seek after their own interests. Timothy and Epaphroditus are men who have their search focused on the interest of Christ, no matter what the cost. He says he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He was willing to make the sacrifice that because of where you were, you couldn't. And so we have two models, again, two templates, a pattern for us to follow. In other words, that walking worthy for us as we close this chapter and we end this section means that we put our own interest on the floor and we raise up the interest of Christ together and we help one another do that. We do that verbally by calling each other to it, and we do it visually by modeling it for one another. Let us help one another do this. Let us do it together. Amen. Amen. Will the elders come?